We're in Matthew chapter 15 tonight. And if you remember, chapters 14 through 20 in the book of Matthew are a section that talk about the seclusion of the king. We're looking at the kingship of Jesus, and he's trying to get away from the crowds, and he's trying to focus on his disciples. And as we're going to see tonight, we're going to notice something really important about trying to get away from it all. You rarely can. Have you ever tried to get away from it all? And then work has... Now, all of you, I want to encourage you, when you do get away from it all, don't take your cell phone. I'm serious. Don't take your cell phone. A few times ago, I went to Nicaragua, and I actually took my phone and turned on international dialing, and everybody was calling me all the time. And this time I went, and I didn't do that. I took the phone. I just left international dialing on. So when I got to Houston, I had phone service. And when I got to Nicaragua, nope, not at all. Left it on airplane mode. Didn't get another call until I got back, and like 87 voicemails and all this other stuff. But I didn't care. I wasn't going to answer the phone. And you know what? It was awesome. It was amazing. Sometimes we need to disconnect. And some of you have a FOMO, FOMO, fear of missing out is what it's called. You know, it's an actual phobia that scientists are calling a disease now, that these psychologists are treating people for fear of missing out. Got to check my Facebook status. Got to check my... And you probably all have a handful of sites that you're checking throughout the day, like every 20, 30 minutes, that you've got to look at your status on Facebook or somebody's post on Instagram, or maybe see what somebody's doing on this site or that site. And it gets really sad, doesn't it? Kids are even worse. Listening to a comedian this last week talking about kids who can't hold a conversation. You know, 2 minutes into the conversation and they're back on their device again, and, you know, looking at you, looking at the screen. Sometimes we need to get disconnected. Jesus, before he did anything major in ministry, always took a night to get disconnected. It's interesting he took the night. He didn't take the day. He did his regular duties during the day, what was expected of him, what was required of him, his chores and everything else. You know, we can't just try to tell our wives, guys, oh, I'm getting away from it all today. I'm getting away from the kids. I'm getting away from, you know, the chores. I'm getting away from yard work. No. Jesus took the night. He went when, after his duties were done, he went out, and before he chose his disciples, he prayed all night. Before he went to the cross, he prayed all night. What did he tell his disciples? Could you not watch with me for even an hour? He's like, hey, it's minimum an hour, guys. Come on, you can do this. Spend some time in prayer before these major issues. If you really need to get away from it all, you can do it in the comfort of your own home. Go outside in your backyard and just take some time in prayer and worship and reading God's word, and more prayer and more worship and reading God's word, and focus on him. And so here, Jesus, he's trying to get more secluded with his disciples so he can minister to them. But we're going to find that somehow these crowds find him, and he's not going to just reject them. But as we look at this chapter, we're going to be looking at three major issues that are going on in this chapter, three major things that happen. And we're going to be looking at the king's concern. And what that means is, what is he concerning himself with at this point in his ministry? What is his focus? What does he want to get accomplished? Or what is he really looking at? You know, a lot of times we say, it's none of my concern, which means it's none of my business, right? It doesn't really matter to me. And a lot of times we don't care about certain things. And then there are certain things that are all of our concern. It's none of your business, they tell us. But then we say, you are my child. It is all of my business. It is all of my concern. What you do reflects on this family and on me as well. It is my business. And so here we're going to be looking at, what is Jesus's business? What is his concern? What is he really out to accomplish? And what does he want to see happen in his disciples and in his kingdom? And this is an important issue, because there are certain things that kings really don't care about. Aren't there? There are certain things that a king really doesn't concern himself with. But then again, there are other things that a king is very interested in looking at. And what is Jesus really concerned with in your life? What is he concerned with in my life? What does he want to see accomplished in us and through us? Well, that's what we're going to be looking tonight. And we're going to start in verse 1. It says in verse 1, then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus, and they said, well, why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Now, we're going to stop there for just a minute. Well, the way this tradition that they're talking about is that they had this sanctimonious way of washing their hands. Basically, they'd take six bowls, and it wasn't a good hand washing like we're talking about today where, you know, I work in a lot of hospitals, and before you can go to certain sections of the hospital and before they even let you out, you've got to stand there, and it's called scrubbing in. You actually have to wash your hands up to about here for 5 continual minutes with a certain type of soap. And you have to actually be washing your hands with the soap on your hands. And you'll be sitting there talking to everybody for 5 minutes because you're just standing there washing your hands with this specialty antibacterial, everything soap that will kill everything and destroy your hands afterwards. And then as soon as you're done, there's somebody standing there watching you, making sure you hit the 5-minute mark. And then you rinse your hands off, and then they give you a specific towel to dry off with. And then they help you put your gloves on so you don't touch anything in the process. And now you can go into the isolation ward at the hospital or the specific area, maybe in the operating room, where you can actually deal with the patient. And guess what you have to do on your way out? The same thing. You got to go back to the washing station, and there's a nurse standing there with the towel, and you're talking to the other doctors or anybody else who's there, and you have to wash your hands. And there's an actual verifiable reason for this, because when you're going into these areas of the hospital that have a lot of diseases or contagions or whatnot, or if it's a clean room like an operating room, they want to keep everything what? Clean. Then you can put little things over your shoes, little booty things over your shoes. You have to wear a gown. They want to make sure everything is sterile. There's an actual reason for you to scrub in at the hospital. But that's not what they're talking about here. These guys, their sanctimonious way of washing was they would have 6 bowls of water. Okay, imagine 6 bowls of water. And you would take your hand and just dip them in the water once, and you would shake them off. You would dry them with towel number 1. And then you would just dip your hand into bowl number 2, shake them off, and then dry your hands on towel number 2. And they would do this 6 times to be ceremonially clean. They weren't doing much. I mean, have you ever had grease on your hands? When I was growing up in high school and whatnot, we had this stuff called lava soap. Remember that stuff? It had actual rocks in the soap to scrub the oil and the grease off of your hands and everything else. Nowadays, we have this orange goop. It's called goop. And it's amazing. You know, you put it on your hand, it smells orangey. And you don't even need water. You just get your hands all lubed up with this stuff, and it eats through that grease like there's nothing there. And then you wipe your hands off with a towel, and you're done. It's amazing, and your hands, they smell great afterwards, and it's awesome, right? This, what they're doing, is not going to accomplish anything. Can you imagine being the last guy in a row of 50 guys washing their hands? That first bowl of water is going to be nasty. It's going to be black, you know? But really, it's not getting, these guys didn't have dirt. Remember, these are really puffed up, stuck up guys who would never get their hands dirty. They came in there with the cleanest hands. You know, they had accountant's hands or something like that. Somebody who works in an office and just deals with paperwork all day. They never got their hands dirty. This was more of a I'm better than you are because I did this huge, long process that really meant nothing so that I could feel better about myself. And that's what they were doing, this tradition of men. Notice what he says here and what they themselves admit to here in chapter 15, verse 2. Why do your disciples transgress what? The tradition of the elders. Is this God's ordinance? Is this God's rule? Did God mention this at all? No. Who came up with this great idea to wash your hands in the sanctimonious way? They did. Now, here is an issue that we have to look at. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, and all these other people, these lawyers, they're coming to Jesus. And these are essentially two groups of lawyers, by the way, just so you know. Scribes were lawyers. And Pharisees were a legal version of a church. So they were just this politically motivated, politically involved church instead of somebody who worked for Jesus or for the Lord. So you have these two groups of lawyers coming to Jesus saying, how come you guys are not as valuable as us? Because what they were doing is they were imposing value based upon these guys washing their hands, right? They were saying that your disciples are not as awesome as we are. They're not as worthwhile or as valuable as we are because they don't wash their hands in this specific way. And so they're looking at value from an external perspective. And I want you to write on the first line of your outlines here tonight that Jesus' focus was on true value. What something is really worth, true value. And a lot of times We can have that problem in our own lives. We can value things for the wrong reasons. Can't we? We'll value people because of their clothes, or we'll value people because of their outward skills. We'll value people because they can play the guitar really well, or they can sing really well, or they have a lot of money, or they can drive very well, or they can mow their lawn really well. Oh, look at that house. They must be really awesome people. They have a nice lawn. And people do that, don't they? Christmas is coming around, and everybody's going to be putting out their lights, and there are going to be some people who value themselves or others based upon how many lights they put up or don't put up in the yard. First year we bought our house, I put up all the lights, I did all the work. They were up till like July. I pulled them all down and they never went up again. That's too much work, and I don't really care if my house is not all lit up like everybody else's. What matters is what's on the inside of the house, not on the outside, in my opinion. I'd rather decorate with my kids inside and enjoy it. Now, how often do you enjoy the outside of your house? When you're pulling into the driveway and when you're pulling out of the driveway. Other than that, you probably don't admire the front of your house. Yeah, that was my determination at least. But you know, a lot of people value a lot of things based on a lot of criterion, but what do we really value ourselves? You know, look at your own life. Why are you valuable or invaluable or not valuable? Think about that for a minute. Do you value yourself? Now, there's a whole thing out there in the world today called self-esteem. You know, when I was growing up, they told us that self-esteem was really important. Anybody ever hear that before? Last time I checked, I have no reason to have any self-esteem. Last time I looked at the Bible says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There are none that do good. No, not even one." So, self-esteem, out the window. No more self-esteem. But Paul said, if I boast in who? In the Lord. Now here's the cool thing. We cannot value ourselves, but we can value the work of Christ in us. Amen? We cannot value our own works, but we can value what the Holy Spirit is doing through us. We cannot value our looks, which are fleeting, but we can value the beauty of the character of the Holy Spirit that we have now in Christ. And so when we look at the world around us and we look at ourselves, I think for some people, you have too much value of yourself. And you probably don't even realize, hey, what are you talking about? I'm perfect. If that's you, if you think that you're all that in a bag of chips, if you think you're God's greatest gift to the earth, then you value yourself way too much. But at the other side, we can take the wrong road by saying, I'm not worth anything, woe's me, I'm useless, God can't love me. And that's not true, because God valued you not because of your righteousness, not because of who you were or your actions or your works. He didn't value you because of how many times you washed your hands. He didn't value you because you followed the traditions of the elders. He valued you because you were covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you are covered with the blood of Christ, you are worth the world to God. And you think about that for just a minute. How much are you worth? You are worth every drop that Christ shed on the cross. You are worth his life, his torture. God values you here tonight. Do not take that away from Jesus. Don't say your blood wasn't enough to cover me. You weren't enough to make me valuable because you are precious in the sight of Christ. That's true value to the Lord. And you think about that for just a minute. Before you get all woes me, and before you start thinking about how horrible everything is and how God couldn't love someone like you, you stop that right now, because now you are denying the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of Christ at the cross in your life. You realize how much God loves you. How much he paid for you. You as an individual, before the foundations of the world, he knew what you were going to do. And he says, I'm going to die for that one right there. I'm going to give my heart for that one right there. That's true value. You see, these guys, they were valuing external things. And God is saying, no, that's ridiculous. Also realize that traditions can be good or they can be bad. It depends on how you use them. I used to be anti-tradition. The Lord had to get a hold of my heart, because the traditions, God set up traditions in the Old Testament to remind them of who they were, where they came from, to make them celebrate the different things that had gone on, the major events like the Passover and the Feast of Trumpets and the Feast of Tabernacles and all of these feasts that they did, the Feast of Pentecost and everything else, these were things that God set up, traditions that God set up that they would remember him and worship him, and also that they would have a day off. I mean, think about that. Isn't that amazing? God's like, I want you to take a week off and just eat and fellowship. Feast of Tabernacles. Think about that for a minute. That's family camp. He instituted it. And so when we look at some of the things, not all traditions are bad, but the problem was is that the traditions should never take place of love, respect, honor, worship, service, or just going before the Lord. For these Pharisees, they allowed their traditions to take the place of what? Worshiping the Lord and honoring God. Well, they had the traditions, but they didn't have, as we're going to find out later, look at what it says in verse 8. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. The issue was is that they didn't really have a relationship with Jesus, and they didn't have a relationship with God. Tradition should never take the place of a relationship. You know, parents, it's good to instill good traditions with your families. In our family, we have a number of traditions. Okay? Number one, every year we go out to a specific place, a specific restaurant, for on Easter Sunday service. We've been going, our family has been going there for 40 years. Since this restaurant opened, we've been going there every year faithfully for 40 years. And my great-grandfather started going there back when they opened the place over in Chinatown, and we've been going there ever since. No, I'm not telling you where, because I don't want you to go. It's our tradition. You have your own. And that's just a tradition that we have. And why do we do that? It's just that our kids, they know we after we worship Jesus, we go out to eat, we have a great time, and we worship Jesus, and it's just about us having a good time together as a family. My dad died on June 17th. And every year on his birthday and every year on the anniversary of his death, we as a family, we go out to eat at his favorite restaurant. It's just a time to remember him. It's just a time to share stories about him and to remember him and to honor him as our family, as a family. Is that a bad tradition? Absolutely not. It's a good tradition to remind his kids, his grandkids. Some of his grandkids never got to meet him. Rachel and Priscilla and my son never got to meet my father. So they get to learn about their grandfather through this time of remembering him and telling stories about, oh yeah, remember the time that, remember what happened when. These are good traditions. These are not bad things, but they cannot take the place of worshiping Jesus or a relationship. They cannot do that. They are just tools that we use to better our relationship. And that's important. You know, Christmas, we'll have dinner at our house. Thanksgiving, we have dinner at our house. And it's a tradition that we have a nice big Thanksgiving dinner, and we invite a lot of people over, and it's just this big thing because we want to worship Jesus together and give him thanks together. But eating the meal cannot take the place of worshiping him with our hearts. Amen? Amen. And so these traditions that they had, they were taking the place of worshiping Jesus. And it's interesting. I've seen in the church, there are some churches that say, you have to follow the traditions of our denomination. So there are churches out there who say that you can only have this type of music in the church, or it's not going to work. You're not worshiping God. Or there are churches out there that say if you don't stand when you pray, that you're not worshiping God. Or there are churches out there that say if the ladies don't sit on this side and cover their heads, then you're not worshiping God when you pray. There are churches out there who say if you wear a hat to service, you are not worshiping God and you cannot be here. And there are all kinds of rules. I mean, I remember that there were people even in Calvary Chapel when they were forcing the hippies to do what? To wear shoes to service. You couldn't worship God here. And Chuck had to get on their case saying, hey, that's ridiculous. You guys don't get sidetracked with these things. So choosing these traditions can be problematic if you are allowing them to replace worship of God. Because I can worship God, and I can worship God with a guitar or without. I can worship him with a piano. I love hymns, but I also love a drum set or a box or whatever. I can worship God either way. And I've been to many countries on many continents, and I've watched people in Africa with just a drum worshiping God, and I've watched people in the Philippines just a cappella worshiping God, and I've seen people in England just with the whole band worshiping God, and I've seen churches that have just, you know, a pianist and a choir, and I've seen all kinds of stuff, and we all worship God together at each of those individual churches. Then you have the other side of the coin, though, and you have to be careful, those non-traditionalists, like the emerging church, who want to get away from even talking about the scripture in church or even reading. Oh, we'll just talk about it. And we'll just let everybody kind of give their feel and not make any order or any semblance of, structure, because we want everyone to feel more comfortable at church. And they move away from worship that way, too, because now they don't have a solid foundation. They don't have God's word in the service. They don't have real worship. Oh, it feels good, but it's not real. And you have to be really careful. It's just like these people today who say, well, we want to have a relationship together, but we're not going to get married. We're just going to live together. There's no structure. There's no reality to what they're doing. And there's a lot of people out there today who just don't want to get married. Why even get married if we're just going to get separated later? See, getting married says, yeah, I'm making a long-term, lifelong commitment. I'm making a lifelong commitment. But, yeah, why get married when we could just live together and have all of the benefits of getting married without ever having to go through all of that hassle, right? There's no structure. And that is very similar to what the emerging church is doing in the church. So Jesus here, he's saying, you guys don't have true value. You haven't calibrated your hearts to recognize true value. A lot of the ladies out there, they want to be valued because of their hair or their weight or their height and all of these other things that they impose upon themselves. And they want to be valued because of the makeup that they're wearing or the jewelry that they wear and all of this other stuff. And it's ridiculous, because I have seen plenty of very beautiful people in the world who are evil-hearted, and I could never ever live with that person. You ever known someone like that? That might have a semblance of beauty on the outside, but just you talk to them and it's like, oh, I want to throw up. I mean, I think I did throw up a little bit in my mouth when you were talking. I just want to go away. I mean, people might be attracted to that until they open their mouth, and then they open their mouth and you have to run away. You see, that's not the right value. What's really valuable, guys, don't look, every guy, I think, has this thing. When you're growing up, you want a girl that looks like this color hair and this body type and this height and this color of eyes. And any of you guys have one of those lists? I know I did. When I was a teenager, I had a list of everything I wanted in a woman. And then I read Proverbs 31 and I'm realizing it never mentions anything about her looks in Proverbs 31. Did you notice that? But when I read it, I imagine this woman who's got dirty hands and dirt under her fingernails from her vineyard planting, who's sweaty and sunburned from being outside, and who's, I mean, I'm not imagining this picture of like what you would think of a supermodel to be. I'm thinking of a woman who's been hard at work and doing all this other stuff, who's got hands that have bruises and stuff on them because she's been working hard, and she's got bags under her eyes because she's been up all night and got up early the next morning to make food for her family. You start reading Proverbs 31 and all of a sudden, you get this different picture of a woman, but it's her character that really matters. And ladies, it's your character that matters. I hear so many times women are talking about losing weight here and doing this here, and I even hear about plastic surgery sometimes from people at church, and I'm like, hey, you guys got to get away from that. That's ridiculous. It is ridiculous. What really matters is your heart. What kind of a woman are you? Are you a woman of valor who really matters? Are you a woman who knows how to love? Are you a woman who knows how to serve Jesus with all of your heart? That's what matters. Guys, what about you? What do you value in yourself? A lot of times we value being able to lift 300 pounds, bench 300. Others of us, we take value in being able to eat 300. And we have these little competitions, about how strong we are and how much we can do and how long we can go without sleep and all this other stuff that we do as guys, those little competitions that we have. But is that real value? What if you started valuing how much of the Bible you knew, how much of the Bible you understood? What if you valued how well your kids do? What if you valued how well your kids know the Lord? What if you valued other things besides these petty little things? Jesus is looking at true value, and I think we need to re-look at value and say, hey, what is it that I value in life? Others, guys, a lot of people, they value the boat, they value the trips going out, they value the time fishing or the tools in their garage, they value these things, these possessions that they have. How many of you have ever fallen into that trap? The car that they drive, come on. I don't see any hands. I know you guys. I've seen your garages. I've heard you talk. The fishing poles that you have. The size of the fish that you caught the last trip you went on. Right? The toys that you guys have. The places that you've been. Don't value those things. Even as a missionary before, I've had people, I've seen missionaries kind of one-up each other. Well, I've been to this country. Oh, really? Well, I've been to this country. Oh, really? I've been to this country. And I've ministered to this person. And I think when it comes down to that, you know what Jesus is going to ask me? What are you doing today, buddy? Who did you talk to today? Who did you share with today? What did you do for me today? Did you even pray to me? Did you even talk to me? You're telling me that you're telling everybody that you were in Africa talking to pygmies. You were there for 15 minutes because you got lost. What did you do today? And I think a lot of times in the ministry and in our lives, we need to have true value. We need to understand what value really is. And so here he answered and said to them in verse 3, why do you transgress the commandment of God? Because of your traditions. So you have these traditions, but you allow them to give you an excuse to sin against the Lord. Well, how? He uses a completely different example. For God commanded you, saying, honor your father and your mother. And he who curses his father or mother, let him be put to death. Now, how many of you think that honoring your father and mother is in speech? Raise your hands. You know, don't. You know, hey, you're going to honor me, respect me when you talk to me. Don't you talk back to me. You guys heard that stuff growing up, right? And when you talk back to your papa, he probably smacked you in your head, ruled across the house, right? Because that's just the way it was at the house. You never talked back to dad. You knew it. And you could sometimes get away with talking back to mom. You know, sometimes I'll be leaving late to work and I'll be in my office at the house and my kids won't realize I'm there and I'll hear it. And all of a sudden they hear this whooshing of air as I'm running into the kitchen. What did you say to your mother? I'm sorry. Because they know you don't talk back to dad. Sometimes moms, you're a little soft. You let them get away with it, right? Maybe you're just used to it. They just know you don't talk back to your dad. That's not. Not in this house. And you don't talk back to my wife. Well, it's my mom too. What? Never mind. No, before you're your mom, she's my wife. We got married first before you were born. And guess what? There can be more of you. There are replacements in line. You understand that? Now you stop. And I joke, but at the same time, you know, we have this idea of honoring your father and your mother. But notice the context that Jesus puts honoring your father and mother in. We all talk about, you know, giving mom a call on Mother's Day and being cordial with them when we're at Christmas dinner and not starting an argument again, right? But notice what Jesus says about honoring and cursing your parents. What does he say, verse 5? But you say, whoever says to his father or his mother, oh, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, which means, hey, you know, I was going to give you some monthly support to help you out as you're aging, but I already tithe that to God. Then he need not honor his father and mother. Yeah, don't worry about it. If you take what you were going to give to mom and dad and give it to the church, then you don't have to help out mom and dad anymore because you already gave it to God, right? So in what context does Christ consider honoring your father and mother? Monetarily. Do you see that? Specifically, he doesn't even mention your speech to your parents. He says specifically, honoring your parents is very specifically with your finances when they're older. Have you ever considered this for just a minute? Our society has completely moved away from this because we started with abortion. We said children don't matter. And guess what, parents? Since children didn't matter, now your kids don't think you matter when you're older. We didn't defend children in Roe versus Wade and all this other stuff. We didn't defend children on abortion. And now children aren't defending us when they're trying to euthanize us. You think about that. All the laws that are getting passed right now. Now, they want to just be able to tear it up and just, hey, put them out of their misery already. I don't want to have to pay for it anyway. Now, I am a very huge proponent of not prolonging life when it's unnecessary. Pastor, what does that mean? Meaning, there is a time to stop trying to save something that the doctor says, there's nothing else we can do. I mean, you have cancer, it's spread everywhere. Understand that it's time to just trust in the Lord and make your preparations. You've got a certain amount of time left and go be with the Lord. There are people out there who can't take that message. They're so afraid of death. What do? They try everything, and they ruin their body even more. They make themselves completely miserable the last few months of their life, and they're not adding days to their life. They're just making themselves more miserable during that time. Instead of just going, they're going bald and throwing up and sick and everything else. So there are times when medicine isn't going to help you anymore, and you have to say what? It's my time. It's okay. I'm going to go be with the Lord. My dad came to that place when he had cancer. The doctor told him, it's metastasized everywhere, and you're not going to get better. So he said, I don't want chemo then. What's the point? And he was okay with that. Now, there are certain times when the doctor's going to say, hey, we caught it early. Let's get this thing going. We're going to do some surgery. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. And we have a good chance of healing you. Hey, I'm all for it. Go for it. If the Lord has allowed that for you, then that's wonderful. But if the Lord has, if they didn't catch it in time, then what are you going to do? It's time to say, okay, I'm good. I'm going to be with Jesus and I'm okay. But now think about this for a minute. There are people out there, there are children out there of their parents who don't want to support their parents at all. And they come up with every reason in the book. And the specific reason that we're seeing here is what? Well, I tithed all my money to the Lord. So I want you to notice something. Supporting their parents, Jesus is calling it a commandment, a law, isn't he? This is something that God has commanded you to do, support your parents. Did you know that? That you are required by God to support your parents? They supported you for at least 18 years, didn't they? Now, am I getting into all the details of, you know, your parents kicked you out, they disowned you, whatever? There are an abundance of special situations that we would have to talk about and different things, because if your parents only want the money so they can go shoot up and do drugs, which is the case in some issues, then maybe assisting them would be helping them get into rehab or something else, okay? So I'm not talking about every case, but in general, what should you children be doing? You should be budgeting to support your parents. At what point in life do you support your parents? Well, in my case, I would believe it's whenever your parents are unable to work any longer, whenever that's retirement age, if you would, whenever they're going to move into retirement, I think all the kids should get together and support their parents. I think that's the way it should be. When they're retirement age, when they're unable to work, they should be taken care of. Until that time, should parents work? I think so. I think it builds good work ethic, and I think it teaches the kids, and you know they can do more with their grandkids. But when a parent is unable to work, or if they get to that age where they're going to retire, I think the kids should be able to support their parents. Social Security doesn't cover all of your needs when you get older. You understand that? Your parents need your help. And notice what he says. He puts tithing and supporting your parents on the same level. Did you notice that? He puts them on the same level. He says you cannot not tithe to support your parents, and you cannot not support your parents just so you can tithe, which means you're supposed to tithe and support your parents before you take out of your budget for yourself. Wow. Pastor, I don't know if I could afford it. Well, then you better get working hard. By the way, parents, this is a really good reason to have more than two children. Okay, I have six daughters and a son. Now, he's going to get the brunt of it because he's my son. And he's going to be the one responsible for us. Not my daughters. They're going to have their son. Their husbands are going to be responsible for their families. Okay? So it's my son. It's all on him. But I'm going to be teaching them anyway. Hey, you got to honor your father and your mother, because this is what Jesus is saying. Now, notice what Jesus is saying. Jesus is just taking God's word and teaching it, and they had minimized God's word to maximize their flexibility. Don't be like that. How do you deal with your finances? Do you honor your father and your mother in the Lord? You know what, folks? When my dad died, being the oldest son, I had my mom move in with me. She lives with us. There's a number of reasons why, but number one, because spiritually somebody has to take care of her. Spiritually somebody needs to take care of her. Number two, she needs to have someone to live with. You know how hard it is for a woman to lose her husband and then just live by herself? How much that tears them up. I didn't want that for my mom. I didn't want that sting of losing my dad just always in her heart for years and years. She didn't get that opportunity. She had all these grandkids just to, you know, be all every morning without fail. The kids go to her room. Nana, they get in bed with her every morning, like 6 o'clock in the morning. They wake her up. They watch TV on her nook with her. And she's the only one in the house with the actual television in her room that gets actual channels. And so they're all in there. 6 o'clock in the morning, she's up. She has to be. And you know how much that helped her after my dad died, for her to focus on something else besides just the hole in her heart from losing him? To help her make sure that she has a place to live and that she has, that she's focused in life and that everything's going on. And that's my responsibility as a son. And I look at it that way. And it has to be. What's your responsibility to your parents? Do you meet that? Jesus says, look, we value certain things, but do you value just family? Notice it's irregardless of how they treated you. Regardless of what your dad did or your mom did or whatever, you know. Now, if they want to buy drugs and alcohol with it, then you should probably just slow down a little bit and help them in other ways, like pay their electric bill instead of give them cash. But your parents took care of you. And God says, if you want family to be honored when they're little, then you have to honor family when you're older and when they're older. You think about that. That's why I tell college kids, when you're living at home, 40% of any dime that you make goes to your parents. That's it. If you're living at home, and if you're unmarried and living at home, then 40% of everything that you earn should be going to your parents. 40%. Because guess what? When you move out, 40% of everything you earn is going to go to the landlord. Get used to it now. And I encourage parents, you know what I encourage you to do? If you can, if you need the money, spend it. It's yours. But if you don't need the money, you know what I encourage you to do? Put it into a savings account for your kids. Every time they give you the money, you just put it in a savings account. You keep socking it away. If they live with you for 5 years, have a job, they're working, they're giving you money, guess what happens at the end of the 5 years? When they go to get married, you might have $10,000, $20,000 in the bank from your children that you get to give them as a wedding gift to put the down payment on their house. All of a sudden, they have money to get married, to go on their honeymoon, whatever they need, because you saved it. Now, if you needed to spend it, it's your money. You want to try your hand at the stock market? It's your money. I wouldn't recommend it. But kids, you honor your father and your mother. They took care of you for so long. If you're living in their house, eating their food, and using their wisdom to make it through life, you honor your father and your mother. And then you know what? When you get out and you have a family, I get it. All that money is going between your tithe and the family. You have no more money. And you'll probably still be borrowing money from mom and dad. But then after you're stable, and you should get stable pretty quick, and after you kind of settled in and your parents are getting older, then you start helping them out and you go back to this. You support your parents and you help your parents on a monthly basis. You're giving them a regular amount of money every month. When the time comes, you move them into the house with you. And you take care of them. Why? Because that is honoring your father and your mother. Jesus describes it as that. We could spend hours just on this one idea. So Jesus tells him, you can't say that. You need not honor your father and mother. No, you've made the commandment of God by no effect. By your tradition, you hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you that you draw near to me with your mouth, but you honor me not with your lips, with your heart, or your worship. You tell everybody you love me, but you in your worship and in your heart, you don't love me, because I loved you and I gave everything for you. If you really loved your parents and you honored your parents, you would honor them financially as well. Not just with your words. The old saying, talk is cheap. It's true, isn't it? How many of you love the Lord? How many of you honor the Lord? You know that honoring the Lord is to your finances as well? Tithing, 10% off the top. There's a lot of people who say, well, the net or the gross. Look, how much money was given to you in any shape, way, or form? I mean, how much did they take out to give to the government on your behalf? That's part of what was given to you, wasn't it? Your pay was the gross, so tithe on the gross. Now, is this about tithing? No, this is about honoring God. Because reality, if you guys choose not to support the church through your tithes and offerings, God will continue to provide as he always has. But he just won't bless you through it. Think about that for a minute. Because the Bible says a workman is worthy of his wages. And Paul talks about pastors being worthy of double honor. Don't you want good pastors who have time to study, to teach? Don't you want pastors who have time to counsel you, to be around, available for you when you want them here? Don't you want worship leaders who have a chance to actually practice throughout the week and prepare for what they're doing? Don't you want to have the nice, clean floors and bathrooms and air conditioners at work? I mean, think about it. When you start thinking about all the stuff that you want out of a church, then you have to think about, well, am I honoring the Lord through my finances? Because I'm not going to get anything out of this church if I'm not putting into it. That's a serious idea here. Just like your marriage. Guys, you want your wife to cook you good meals? Give her money for food. Think about it. It's really that simple. Right? If you want to eat steak every night, that's great. Earn more money. Give it to her to buy steak. The more you put into the food budget, the more you're going to get out of the food budget, right? The more you invest into your children, the more time you spend with them, the more you talk with them about Jesus and you teach them about Christ, the more you're going to get out of them later on in life. This is a standard principle that you see in every aspect of life. And so today I want to challenge you. Do you honor your parents? Do you honor the Lord? That's not just with your lip service. That's with your finances as well. And so Jesus says, you be careful about these traditions. Traditions can be impotent at times, which means that traditions really can fall through and fail to measure up to what they were designed for if we are not careful on how we implement them. Is it a good idea to wash your hands? Sure. Is it a good idea to try to be clean before the Lord? Absolutely. I think it's a great idea. You know, the scribes would take off their clothes and change their clothes, bathe every time they came to write the word, the name of the Lord, Yahweh. Every time they came to that word, they would take off their clothes, change their clothes, and bathe before they would write that word. Can you imagine if it was 15 times in a row? So they finally started changing Yahweh to Jehovah so that we wouldn't have to change their clothes so much. They would write Jehovah, but every time they came to Yahweh, guess what they would write? They'd stop. They'd put the quill down. They'd go and they'd take a bath. They'd change. Then they'd come back and they'd write that word. Now, that's just a silly tradition. Was it designed by God? No, but at the same time, it drew respect for the name of the Lord. How do you use it? You want to teach your kids to honor the Lord at Christmas time and at Thanksgiving. Actually pray to the Lord and thank him for the sacrifice of Christ. And at Easter to, you know, people, oh, we don't like those traditions because of the stupid bunny. You don't have to have bunnies at your house. I don't have a bunny at my house, but on Easter, we worship Jesus and we thank you for the death of Christ. We watch the Passion of the Christ and we talk about the resurrection and we do all of these things because they're good traditions to have, aren't they? They're good traditions to have. But Jesus, he says, you know, your worship, you worship me in vain and your heart is far from me. True worship is not only between you and the Lord, but between you and your relationship with your family and your relationship with others. If that's the reality, then how different should our worship be? How different should our worship be? Now, Jesus, in verse 10 through 20, he talks about real value, and that is the value of the heart, because when he had called the multitude to himself, he says, hear and understand. Now, here's the funny thing. The multitude was there. It looks like the scribes are talking to him separately. So he says this in front of everybody, and I love this about Jesus. Hear and understand, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. And his disciples came to him and said, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this thing? You upset the Pharisees! You are not to be men pleasers. You are not to say what everybody wants to hear. You're to say the truth, period. Jesus said the truth, and it offended people, and that's okay. Don't you stand before your family and tell them what they want to hear. Don't you stand before your boss, or your coworkers, or your friends and tell them what they want to hear. You speak the truth. Speak it in love, but you speak the truth. Amen. Jesus wasn't a man pleaser. They were all afraid that he was going to lose the support of the Pharisees. I don't need them. I love that about Jesus. Many pastors have been bought off as hirelings because they decided not to speak against a sin that was going on in one of the elders' lives or one of the people's lives, or they found out that this deacon was doing this, and so they didn't talk about it at church because they didn't want to offend him. That's fine. I'd rather get fired from a church that didn't want to serve Jesus than serve in a church that didn't want to serve Jesus, folks. I got to tell you, it's not right. So he answered and said to them, every plant which my Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They're blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, then both will fall into a ditch. He's like, hey, you know what? God's going to cut these guys off, these fools, if you would, off. They're foolish because they're blind and they're leading the blind. And if that's what they are, leave them alone. I don't care about them. I'm not worried about them. Pastor, this person tithes really big in the church, but they have this little issue, so don't talk about that. Hey, that's going to be my next sermon on Sunday morning. So don't come to me and tell me that, or it's going to be the next sermon on Sunday morning. And I'll tell you what. You know why? Because I don't want the blind here. What do we want here? People who are seeking Jesus. Who cares if you've got all the money in the world if they're a cancer that is eating away at the church? A little leaven, leaven's how much? So what does Jesus say to do with that group? Leave them alone. Let them go. Let them do their own thing. Take all the rich with them if they want to. But here we're going to worship God. And it says here, Peter answered and said to him, well, then, would you explain the parable to us? And he's like, really? Are you all still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? Potty talk is in the Bible. Just so you know, ladies, next time you're getting on your husband and your sons for potty talk, Jesus had potty talk in the Bible. It's right there. He's talking about poop right there. Do you not see it? Do you not yet understand that whatever goes into the mouth goes into the stomach and is pooped out? It's a literal translation right there. So the next time you're telling your sons, hey, don't talk about that. Remember, my dad used to tell us, anything that's in the Bible, you can talk. Well, right there. We can talk about that, Dad. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. So Jesus is saying, whatever you eat isn't what's going to defile you, because that goes out of you. But what comes out of the heart is what's coming from within you. And that shows if you're really defiled or not. So it's not saying that your words are going to mess up your heart, but if you have a messed up heart, your words are going to show it. And they defile a man, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These things are which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands, that doesn't defile a guy. So next time your kids drop a piece of candy on the ground, blow it off. Eat it. It's fine. Biblical. What goes into a man does not defile a man. Right? Did you wash your hands before dinner? Hey, it's in the Bible. It's okay. To eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Look in the Bible, Mom. It's okay. Now, should you wash your hands? Probably a good idea. Just don't be all weird about it like they were. So they take off, and it says in verse 21, Jesus went out from there, and he departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he's there. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, O Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. And so he answered her not a word. They just kept walking. Now, that's kind of rude. Remember, we said he's trying to get away from the multitudes, right? So he took off from the multitude, and they're still following him, and now there's this lady nagging. And so his disciples came up, and they urged him, saying in verse 23, well, send her away, for she cries out after us. She's annoying. Get rid of her already. And so he answered, and he said to the woman, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Look, I don't have time for a Canaanite woman. I'm supposed to be ministering to Israel. Can you guys understand that? I'm supposed to be ministering to Israel. And that's, sometimes I'll get people giving me a request. Hey, pastor, can you meet with my unsaved friends who want marriage counseling? And a lot of times, unless there are special circumstances, my answer is, do they come to the church? Well, no, they go to a different church. Well, then why can't they get counseling there? I have very limited time, and I don't want to take. Now, are there times that I will give counseling? On occasion. But for the most part, where is my focus? On the sheep in this church. How would you feel if you really needed marriage counseling, but I said, I'm booked up because I got some other people from, you know, El Monte or Pomona or Victorville I got to go minister to. You guys are going to have to wait. How would you feel? Pretty terrible, huh? And Jesus, his job was to minister to Israel that they could take the word out to the world. Now there's this woman coming around, and he says, look, I have an order from my father to minister to Israel. I was not sent, indicating he was sent by God to minister to who? So I have orders from God to do this, and I don't want to get distracted. You know what, folks? It's of utter importance that you find out what God wants you to do in life and just do it. I hear so many kids today, you know, I was talking to somebody, and they said, I'm thinking about moving over here because it's cheaper and it's easier. And I just asked them, what does God want from you? Well, I don't know. Then stop. Don't do anything. Don't move. Don't breathe. Don't do anything. You don't get married. You don't go to college. You don't do anything. You spend 3 days and nights fasting. And I tell you what, you'll either get your answer or you'll ask him directly in person, because you can only last 3 days and nights without water, right? And then after that, you're either going to die and ask him in person, or you're going to get your answer. Remember David when he was on his face before the Lord, and the Lord wasn't going to heal his son, but on the third day his son died because I think God didn't want David to die. So he let his son die then. He got his answer. He was able to move on. Think about that for just a minute. Knowing God's will for your life is the most important thing in your life. Do you know that? Do you understand that? There are so many people who get sidetracked with their job. They get sidetracked with life. They get sidetracked with marriage. They get sidetracked with school. They get sidetracked with finances and bills. They get sidetracked with all of these other silly little things. And they get off track because they have no idea what God wants to do with their life. And they sit there with a vacant look on their face for years, just kind of going with the flow and going through the motions, and they have no idea what God wants to do with them. I had a plan. I was distracted on my life, what I wanted to do, what I wanted to be, where I was going to go, how I was going to accomplish it. I was distracted. God had to get a hold of me by smacking me on the back of the head a few times because I wasn't going to the mission field. I was not in my mind at all, and he finally had to tell me, you're going there, whether you like it or not. And I went, and ever since then, I've understood, you know what, it doesn't matter what I want to do, what I want to own, what I want to have, where I want to be, who cares? It's the funniest thing, I am not a very good person in the heat. I sweat like there's no, I mean, I'll just be drenched, and I hate the heat. You know what my favorite thing to do is? Go to the mountains in the snow in a pair of blue jeans and a short sleeve shirt. And there are pictures of me and my family, and we're doing snow angels, and there I am in my t-shirt. It's awesome, it's amazing, it's wonderful. I don't shiver. I love the cold. I should have been in Alaska. Where did God send me? The hottest place on earth. Nicaragua, Africa, the Philippines. Are you noticing a trend here? Yeah. It's awful. And I don't mind. You know why? Because that's where he wants me. Where does God want you? Jesus knew his call. He was fulfilling that, and he wasn't getting sidetracked. Even for things that seem pretty awesome. Healing a girl from being demon-possessed is a pretty good thing to do, wouldn't you say? He didn't want to get sidetracked. Don't get sidetracked, even by what seems to be a good deal. Don't get sidetracked. So she answered and she worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. And she said, it is not good to take, he said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Now, this is not a compliment. I've heard some people say, look at little chihuahuas. No. He's saying, you know what? I wouldn't take my kid's food and give it to any dog. And she said, Lord, but even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. You're my master, and I know I'm not as important as the Jews are to you right now, but I'm here under your table in the shadow of you doing your ministry. Would you please notice me? And notice his compassion. Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed that very hour. She goes home and everything's great. This is true faith, folks. And God says, it's not your time to receive me. Now, was Jesus saying that she could never be saved? No, was there a time to feed the dogs? How many of you have a dog at home? You ever tell the dog, hey, get away from the table. You don't feed them from the table. And any of you know this to be true? You can't feed the dogs from the table. Or what happens? They'll be begging every day for that. And some of you are elbowing your wives because, ladies, you are the most guilty people on the planet for this. Stop feeding your dog at the table, right? You got to lock them outside now. They're whining and they're howling the whole time for dinner. Your neighbors are throwing Coke cans at them. Shut up! And so he's saying, you know what? I'm not going to take the steak that I cooked for my son and give it to you. There's a time to feed the dogs, and then there's a time not to feed the dogs, okay? Was she never going to receive Jesus? No, the Israelites were going to come and minister the gospel to all the Gentiles, remember? There was going to be a time for her salvation. It just wasn't right then. But I love this about the Lord. He says, when we're impatient, God, please help us, and we worship him, we have true faith that God will do it. He says, sometimes he'll even jump his own gun, and he'll even give it to you before he had even planned to give it to you. His answer wasn't necessarily no to her, it was wait, but she kept praying, she kept focused, she kept asking, and he gave it to her. Isn't that awesome about our God in heaven who just, when we're persistent in prayer, he says, I can give it to you even now. Are you persistent in prayer? Do you have faith that God will do what he's promised to do? Do you pray once and then forget it, it didn't work? True faith. Write that on that second line if you haven't already. The last thing, we're going to close with this, is true service on the third line, verse 29 to 39. So he departed from there, and he skirted the Sea of Galilee, which means they're kind of like in a boat, kind of going around the edge of the Sea of Galilee. And he went up on the mountain, and he sat down there, and, well, guess who found him again? the multitudes. There they are again. They came to him, and having with them the lame and the blind, the mute, the maimed, and many others, and they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and what did he do? He healed them. What was he trying to do? Get away from it all. But when there was a chance for ministry, what did he do? He served. True service doesn't meet your schedule or your agenda, folks. I've had lots of people try to, hey, pastor, I'd love to serve in the ministry. Really? It's not a 9-to-5-er. It's more like a 24-hour thing. You're going to get calls in the middle of the night for people to pray with or people to visit in the hospital, and you might have office hours, but that's the least of your duties to serve the Lord. It's all the time, folks. It's at all hours of the day or night. Pastors don't get out of the minute. We don't clock out. I sometimes wish I could, you know. Sometimes wish I could just 9-to-5 it. Ding, have a little time card. Have my spiritual responsibilities absolved at the end of the day and come back to it the next day, rested and happy. No, doesn't work that way. Those of you who want to be ministers, those of you who want to be really in the ministry, your plans are going to be thwarted by the sheep. They're going to want your attention when they shouldn't have it, but you're going to give in and say, okay, I'm here for you. During the time that I should be resting, I'm up on the hill. I'm up on a mountain. I should be able to rest. I came up here for a reason, to get away from you and just have some time with my disciples, but it didn't work out that way. So what does he do? He healed them. The multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. What does he say next? Now Jesus called his disciples to himself. He's trying to bring the disciples close. They are feeling a little left out. Just get rid of them already. Do you see this attitude going on in their hearts? What did they say about the woman? Get rid of her already. What did they say about the multitudes? Just get rid of them already. And Jesus is saying this. He says, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me. They've been pursuing with me for 3 days. This multitude had been pursuing Jesus for 3 days. Now, what were they pursuing him for? Healing. That's it. Did they want to hear about the word? Not really. They got it anyway. You see, if they were only seeking the word, what would they have done when he spoke about the Pharisees? They would have left. They didn't want the word. What did they want? Healing, 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 healing. So when they finally morph, oh, look at this, he's healing people. Now he sees they're about ready to leave. They're finally going to leave. And what is he saying? Yeah, they've been here for 3 days. They've had nothing to eat. And I don't want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. Now Jesus is going to send them away. It's time for them to go. He's given them what they want, and they'll get out of here. And his disciples said to him, where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? And Jesus is like, really, guys, haven't we been through this before with the 5,000? They could have just said, here, Jesus, here's what we have. Let's do something awesome. But instead, they're like, where are we going to get bread? Now, folks, how many of you have watched Jesus provide for you in your life? He's healed you. He's provided for your finances. He's given you so much in life. He's done so much for you. And then the next trial that comes along, what am I going to do? Oh, all is lost. Right? And he's like, really? Really? What about when I saved you, when you were on your knees and you were going to hell and you knew it and you poured your heart out before me and you gave yourself to me? What about that time? Really? Remember when you couldn't pay the electric bill and all of a sudden somebody came up to you and owed you money that you had forgotten about and they gave you that money and you paid your electric bill? Do you remember that time? Really? How about that time that you were hungry and you didn't have any money and you didn't have any food and somebody dropped a box of food at your house? Do you remember that time that there was a gift card for the grocery store in your mailbox? Do you remember that time that that complete stranger filled your tank up with gas when you had no gas and you were broken down on the side of the road? You remember that was me, buddy. Now you have another problem and you're just playing the woe's me thing again. Come on now, get real. They just saw the real faith of this woman. And what is he looking at? A bunch of knuckleheads who forgot what Jesus did to 5,000 people just a few days ago. And he says, no, God, come on. And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Well, we have 7 and a few little fish. Yeah, I like that they said little, you know, it's not like a few fish. It's couple sardines here. It's not very much. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. Now, if I'm Jesus, I'm going to be like, give me this stupid bread here. Start handing it out to people. Give me the fish. I'm going to start handing it out to people. That's not what he did. As little as their faith was, notice what Jesus does. He breaks the bread, and who does he give it to? the disciples to go do this miracle. I love that about Jesus. Even in a lack of our faith, he still uses us in great ways. Even when the disciples didn't have faith, look at what it says. Jesus took the 7 loaves and the fish and he gave thanks and he broke them and he gave them to his disciples and the disciples gave it to the multitudes. Who was doing the breaking of the bread? The disciples. Jesus broke it up in between the 12 apostles, right? And from there, they gave it to everybody else. They're walking around to the 4,000. They're the ones doing the miracle. Now, of course, it was the Lord. You know, when you're faithless and you feel like you can't even... Oh, man, I don't even trust the Lord. He still wants to use you to complete the miracle. Isn't that awesome? That's our dad in heaven. He just wants to continue to use you. They all ate, they were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets of the fragments that were left. Those who ate were 4,000 men besides women and children. Let's call it 12, 16,000 people there. And he sent away the multitude, got into the boat, and came to the region of Magdala. Sorry. Try to pronounce that 3 times fast. Magdala, I've heard it said. Okay, whatever. I'm not Hebrew, so I have an excuse. Now, I want to encourage you with something. True service. The Lord values true service, but he doesn't value just crazy service. You know what the Lord wants? He wants somebody focused on what they should be doing. He wants somebody focused on what's going on, and he wants them to worship Jesus. So I want to encourage you tonight. Let's worship Jesus. Let's serve him with all of our hearts. Let's give him everything. Let's have true faith. And let's honor him. Let's value the right things. Let's value the right people and the right characters. And watch God change us. So, Father, as we come before you, we thank you for this time and your work. We thank you, Father, that you've given us just your Holy Spirit to teach us. And, Lord, that you've sent Jesus to die for us. And we thank you that you valued us so much, that you gave everything for us. So help us value the right things. Help us to trust in you for everything. Help us to serve you with the whole heart. In Jesus' name, amen.